How are we doing this morning? I'm doing great, just in case you want to know. I'm so glad I chose what I'm choosing today to preach on. It's that final song there. Those who are lost are saved. Those who are fearful, those who feel neglected, those who feel fatherless or motherless, those who feel there is nothing for them out there, this is for you today. And just know that Jesus, and that is the only thing we want to do here, is lift up the name of Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about how smart we are, if we're smart at all, of course. It's not about the amazing building that God has blessed us with. It's not about how cute we are. It's all about Jesus. That's all we ever want to do. And when we worship, we come before an audience of one. We want to lift up His name and glorify His name. So if you turn with me to the book, it helps if I get to the right place. Book of Romans, please. Chapter 10. And if you're ambidextrous, you can also put your finger in John chapter 1. So we're on our third part of our series, Invite. You know that what we want to do is develop a culture of invite. And we're going to look at this morning, because it's biblical. We don't want to do anything that's not biblical. We want to preach out the Bible. We want to be excited about the Bible. We want to preach, be excited about God's Word and what God has to say to us. And so this morning I want to talk about up close and personal. We don't want to hear that. No, you do. We don't want to be up close and personal. Do you know we're in a battle? And this is not stand off, far away, shoot a cannon, lob a bomb. This is up close, hand-to-hand combat that we're in. Thank you, Dom. And here, the up close and personal, if we want to affect our community, I just thought it was a great picture. It's a little bit, look at the right side, the left side, the colors are much nicer there. If we want to build into our community, we can't be lobbing grenades from inside our nice little building. We have to be up close and personal. We have to be excited about the Word of God. We have to be excited about those that are lost that are saved. Those that are weak are made strong in Jesus' name. Those that are fatherless find a place. And our job is to build this bridge that will help them to do that. And that's why we went through the effort to make all these little cards and these boxes here for you to make your job easy to go and hand them out. Do not be shy. Come and grab a bunch and hand them out. Invite them to Jesus. Not to yourself. I mean, we want them to come and be part of us, but we're not even inviting them to a great church. We're inviting them to meet with Jesus. That's the point of the gospel. That's the why we exist here, is so that people will come to know the Lord and Savior, the Father, the Ruler, Holy Spirit. And we can be friends with them along the way. And we can help them and walk side by side. And we've got, when we need tissues for our issues, then we can help each other. And we can, a Kleenex, if you didn't get that. Just tissues for your issues sounds better than a Kleenex for your issues. Doesn't really rhyme, but there we go. Okay. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And of course, we know that this is a book to the Gentiles, to the Italians, to the Romans. He's talking about the Jews here, but also speaks to our hearts. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That should be our heart's cry. Father, take me somewhere. Lead me to somebody. Let my heart break for the lost. Let me be of such Christ-mindedness that my heart would be for the lost, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Wow. We know that we talk about being zealous and being sincere But we also know we can be zealously wrong and sincerely wrong. Doesn't take away our zeal and our sincerity, but we can be sincerely wrong. And it says there, they were sincere, they were zealous, but with no knowledge, with no knowledge of the truth. They need to know the truth. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, there you go. Well, it's all about me, and when I prayed for that person, and when I did this, and when I. Yay. Do you know how they counted in the Roman legion in those days? I, V. Okay. Oh, gee, thanks, Mark. What did he just say? They did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They were looking for a way that they should enter heaven, but it wasn't through the truth. And we think that when we do good works and we do the great things, and do you know what a great person I am and what a good person I am? Yeah, we know you're a great person. And that's what amazes me. Actually, some unchurched, unbelieving, non-believing people actually sometimes behave better than Christians. Scary but true. Look at my face, I'm smiling. I'm happy. Yeah, tissue for my issue. Let's go over to verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or teaching or inviting or telling or communicating? It's all wrapped up. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You have all already been sent. If you're waiting, yeah, I need to get sent. The minute you became a Christian, you were part of the sent ones. The minute you gave your life to Jesus, no one has to lay hands on you and confer an apostleship, an evangelistic anointing, a gift, a healing, pick one. You don't have to have hands laid on you for that. Because the minute you came into the family of God, you have been given all that in Christ Jesus. We are the fullness of God, not a little piece of it. But if you want to be commissioned, I commission you this morning. If you felt uncommissioned, you are now commissioned. Chris will make you a certificate. He volunteered. The week before, we looked at our oikos and we did the little oikos test. And then we looked at the purpose of invitation. We have been commissioned in our daily walk. That's what Matthew 28 is all about. As you go along, make disciples. Tell them about Jesus. We are disciples in Jesus' name. We are to be, Acts 1a, we are to be witnesses. And if you look at the Greek word there, it says martos. And martos became the word martyr. Oh, no, we don't want that. We don't like that idea. That's a terrible idea. We die to ourselves, as Melvin did so bravely in the freezing waters on last Sunday. Him and Alan stood into the lake as we baptized them, as he baptized Melvin. Came up out of the waters of resurrection. Killed his old self. Now this is very violent talk. Now look at me so seriously. Just stop taking yourself so seriously. Live in the liberty and the freedom of the abundant life that we've been given. And we can sing, Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, I am victorious. You just sang it. Did you mean it? We walk in victory. I don't have tissues for my issues here, but we'll give them if you need them. Come on. We are dispensers of God's grace, His message of life. We are to bring life into a dark world. We cannot do it. I know I've got it in my notes somewhere, but I'm just going to throw it out here right now. You know that you can influence people or impact people from afar, but you can only influence them when you're close up. So, for argument's sake, you can see your baseball, football, pickleball hero, and you can watch him play, and you'll go, wow, I want to be like that when I grow. I want to be a hockey player like that. I want to be a goalie, like a goaltender like that. I want to be able to be the quarterback like that. Because he's afar off and he's influencing life, but then you walk around the corner, he's there with a thing, you want to give him the autograph, and you go, because you've seen your hero close up and personal. And that's when we get to see Jesus close up and personal. He will impact our lives. We can't see Jesus from afar. And so I've said it once, I'm going to say it again a million times. God is not afar off watching us from a distance. He's right here in this room now, inside of you and sitting next to you. When you're thinking, will he just get on with it? God heard that thought. I will get on with it. Charles Spurgeon says, if sinners will be damned, at least them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. We cannot sing that song and not take the gospel seriously. We need to open our hearts. Think about this Charles Spurgeon quote. When you see someone on a road to destruction, dive at them, put your arms around their knees and hold on and implore them and tell them about Jesus. We know mass evangelism, 6%. We know one-on-one personal, 86%. Which one do you want to go for? If I told you, if you took on market shares and at the end of the year I'm going to give you a return of 6% if you do this. But if you do this, I'm going to give you a return of 86% on your capital investment. What are you going to go? Oh no, we'll just go for the 6%. Who's going to go for the 6%? Come on, be honest. I didn't think so. We want the 86%. And that's what the gospel has got to appeal to our hearts. Salvation for people to come into the kingdom. Our Christian lifestyle is very corporate. We are corporately here together. We worship corporately. And trust in your mind and your heart. It wasn't like, check me out. I got my hands up. Yeah, look at my moves. Listen to my voice. No, it was an audience of one. Jesus, be glorified in my worship of you this morning. The problem, though, is that it's boldly individualistic. Because when you bump into the person in the street, or your family, or neighbor, your friend, or your oikos, as we've described it, we're not going to be around. You're going to, you and Jesus alone. And trust, you know, you say, hey, we like this, me and Jesus, and I hope it's not here and here, it's here and here. Just a little illustration. But hopefully that we are tied to Jesus. When you work in a company, we are corporately together, but you individually take home your paycheck. You don't get to the end of the day and say, okay, let's divvy it up. And unfortunately, we think that when we come corporately together here, well, this will take care of the sinners. And 6% it might. Well, I think down, yeah, it's 6%. We looked at the stats last time. 6% it will. But it's when we go out there, 86% is going to take care of it. We think, well, the kids in Sunday school, they'll just get taken care of. We don't have to worry about that. Man, we want those kids evangelizing and inviting their friends just as we as want to. They're not like the next generation church. They are the today church. They just can't sit, hopefully, as long as you guys do. And that's why we have Sunday school. And we want to teach them where they're at their level. Otherwise, I'd have to stand up here and do yummy, yummy, gummy bear stuff. But they are precious in His sight. And when they bring a word, as they sometimes do, it's not belittled because shame, he's only 6 or 7. No, it's a word from God. God spoke to a 6-year-old, and the 6-year-old is delivering what God told him to say. It might not be the way you would do it, and sometimes we do it all flowery, and God's going, I didn't tell them that. But we think we have to add to it. The kids just come and say it. Do you remember when we had Mother's Day and Father's Day, and they lined up here? And the kids just went up and said, this is what I feel the Lord saying. So now we know you all, and we know who the fathers are and the mothers are. And we go, wow, wow. That kid, how do they know that? And people were blessed. And we had visitors here who'd never been here before. I think I told you the story. Did I tell the story? Janine's going, yeah, Greg's going, yeah. Most of you don't remember. A guy came in, brought his father from the United States. His father was in business, was working with a guy that had an altercation. He was the leader, the boss. And this guy, in his altercation, said to him, you're a very bad leader, you don't help me. A kid came up to him in the meeting while they were saying, and he said, the Lord says to me to tell you that because you love God, you are a great leader. That father, when he came in here, he was broken because this worried him. Took it seriously that one of his employees thought he wasn't doing a great job. A kid walks up and says, God says, you're a great leader. Man, the guy phoned me up the other day and said, I just want you to know how my soul was lifted, my heart was healed from a 10-year-old. I don't know why I got there, but my whole thing's iPad shut down, yeah. Come back. So how is our Christianity expressed as an individual? Because it is individual. Individualism, whatever. Christ dwells in you. And of course, when I say you, I mean me as well. You are His body. He will minister through you, so that He may touch your community through you. The essence is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How are we doing? Without you, Christ's ministry is limited. Because every time we say no to Christ, it means the kingdom of heaven is not extended. And then you know what He does? He says, okay. I know Janine not shy on this, I can use her. Okay, Janine, if you won't do what I tell you to do, then let me find somebody else. Louise, will you say this? I know because I'm living experience of the experiment. God would love to experiment with me in my early days as a Christian. And I was young and stupid and disobedient. And the very thing He told me to say, the guy next to me, after 5 minutes of deathly silence, which for me expanded into 40 minutes, I'm sure, was probably like 3 seconds. The guy next to me would say exactly the words that the Lord had put on my heart to say. And I was like, first of all, now I don't know what to say. Well, I told you what to say. Until He broke in. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I've not given you a spirit of timidity. We have not been given a spirit of timidity, but one of power and a sound mind. The gospel is limited to the degree of you stepping forward. Sometimes you will be the only Jesus that they will meet that day. Or maybe the next day. I don't know. I told you the story about Greg being called Jonah last week. Get out the car. There's a Jonah in the car with us. Got out the car. Boom. Car started again. How'd you like that to happen to you? Greg vowed and declared that would never ever happen again. And as far as I know, it never has. To lead someone to Christ, all you have to know is what you already know. What? Well, how did you get saved? What prayer did you pray? What words did you speak out? What confession did you make? How many sermons have you heard? Do you know John 3:16? This is not bad stuff. This is good stuff. So you're very quiet today, Sister H. Help me. Hallelujah. There we go. So he has a great example of some personal evangelism. Let's go to the book of John. I know these don't seem very theologically deep sermons. They're not meant to be. They are meant to galvanize us into action to spread the gospel. So I'm not going to read all of everything. John 1, 35 to 51. Just the first couple of verses are just John declaring, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made by Him was God, and He made it, and He was there, and everything else. And then we get to the part where it says, John bore witness about Him, verse 15, and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I love that verse. Well, you all know that by now. I preached a whole series on it. And then John goes on and he speaks a little bit more, but let's go down to verse 35 and let's read from there. "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples." There's John with two of his disciples. Man, I've got a cool ministry going. My disciples are growing. I'm baptizing and I'm building my thing and I'm doing a great job. And these are my two main guys. They travel with me everywhere. Just some poetic license to get the point. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he pointed out Jesus to these guys, and then what happened? The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. There goes my ministry. There goes my buddies. I baptized you two first. You're the main man. You're the guys. You're supposed to be with me. We're baptizing. And they went off and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, "Come, let me heal you and let me help you and let me look after you and let me sort you out and let me find a wonderful place for you. You can be my two main guys." No. "What are you seeking? What do you want? Huh?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I love this. And he said to them, "Come." He invited them. "And you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought them to Jesus, brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." He invited him. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, which is interesting, which means the house of fish. And here Jesus is teaching them to fish for men. In the city of Andrew and Peter, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Let me invite you. Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed whom there is no deceit." And this gets quite interesting, this little piece of scripture. Nathanael, just so you know, Nathanael became one of the disciples, but he was then called Bartholomew. So if you're wondering where he fits in. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God, the truth. We're not trying to build our own thing. We see him. We're not like the ones we spoke about in Romans. We want to know the truth. I know it's somewhere in my notes again, so I'm just jumping and go with me. You know, the new young people of today, they're called the millennials. And we have been sold a lie. We think that to encourage them to come to church, we got to be cool. We got to be hip, as we would say. We got to be cool. We got to have cool things going on. And some of them have subscribed to that lie, but you know what the truth is? They don't care if we're cool or not. Because can I just be honest with you? When old people, me, I don't mean any of you, I mean me, when we try and dress and behave cool, do you know how stupid we look? I'm just being honest. See, some of the mothers, they want to go out with their daughters and they want to steal the daughter's clothes. And then the mommy says, Ma, no, I'm not going out with you. Why? She says, because you look like mutton dressed up as lamb. You don't use that expression, yeah? Okay. That's a South African expression. You look like mutton dressed up as lamb. No, that's, you're not cool. Just be my mom. No, I want to be their friend. No, we've got to be their mothers and their fathers first and foremost. And I know sometimes we want to... Anyway, you get the point I'm making here. So the point is that they want truth. They want reality. They want to know the truth. They don't want to be like the ones in Romans. They don't want to be zealous and sincere and sincerely wrong. And sometimes they go off in a little planet, and that's why their minds are not fully developed, and they need mothers and fathers to help them. They don't need more cool people to help them along. Now that I've got that out of my system, here we see that these two guys come and they see Jesus, they see the truth, they acknowledge the truth, and they follow the truth. That's in verses 35 and 37. Verse 40 to 42, the first thing Andrew does, he goes and tells his brother, Oikos, your family. If you've got someone and your family is not saved, you should be on your knees praying for them, on broken glass if necessary, that they will get saved, that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know my brother's story, his life story. I've shared enough times. I wept and I cried for many years for him to come to the Lord and to be reconciled with his family. And it's not just because I prayed, because many people were praying. But we prayed unceasingly that he would come. And I encourage you, if you're family members, and I know some of you, you've been praying for husbands, you've been praying for wives, you've been praying for brothers and sisters for years and years and years. Do not give up. Give up. Don't. Let your light so shine before men. I'm going right off topic here. You cannot pray for them in your bedroom and then behave like you drive a broom instead. In front of them. Am I making it clear this morning? So I'm getting a lot of sheesh. At least I never said the word guts in church. I know. I normally call it, for the visitors, I normally call it intestinal fortitude. Andrew was the one who introduced one of the greatest apostles to Christ, Simon Peter, the rock. Just think, your neighbor, your family member, your oikos, your person across the street, the one, your friend, whoever, they might be the next evangelist on your street. They might be the next church leader down the road. But we're afraid and we're fearful. Will they reject me? Chances are yes. You commissioned? Rejection comes with it. We don't like this message. But glory in the Holy Ghost comes with it too. And all my Pentecostal friends said, yeah. There we are. Jeez, more of you than I thought. Come on, hallelujah. You never know the outcome of who you will be evangelizing and introducing Jesus to. Bridget, on a flight once, got on a plane. I can't remember where she was flying. I think she'd come to Canada. Was when she'd come to visit Louise in 2000 and whatever. About 2000, I think, yeah. On the way home, she was, Lord, give me an opportunity. So she gets in and she tells the lady, I got delayed and I'm tired. And, oh, and how are you doing? Bruce says, I'm really tired. She says, oh, no problem, madam. Here's God's grace. Upgrades her to first class. So she's like, thank you, Jesus. And she sits in first class. Next thing, a young girl comes and sits next to her. And Bridget, she's tired, so she's first class. She wants to sleep. She says, the Lord prompts her, speak to her. So she's trying to find a way. They're arriving in Johannesburg. The pilot has already said, fasten your seatbelts, put flaps are down, wheels down. Can hear the wheels going down. And this girl turns to me and said, I've been wanting to ask you a question the whole time on the flight. She says, what is it? She says, there's something different about you. Will you pray for me? So Bruce says, sure. So then she tells her. She's a drug addict. She's a heroin addict. She got sent by her family to Italy to spend a month in Italy with the guy's family to try and kick her out of this place where she's been. So she's on the way back home. And Bridget gets to pray for her, leads her to the Lord, says goodbye, takes the details, lands in Johannesburg, gets home, phones a friend of ours in church in Johannesburg who leads the church, said, will you please go visit this lady? The lady lived like three blocks down the road. Went down, met her, invited her to church. How will they know unless we go and preach? And she's, as far as we know, she's still serving in that church today. Free, set free, liberated, serving the King. Why? Simple little conversation on an aeroplane. I know some of you thinking, ah, but that's Bridget. No, that could be you. No thorough theology was, no deep doctrine was needed. All you got to know is, I'm Jesus, He is mine. My life was like that, and this is what it is like now. I'm all over the place today. I'll tell you, when we invite people and they come to know the Lord, one day when you get to heaven, you're going to walk through the halls. And someone spoke about this at my mom's funeral. And said, when you go through the halls, one day they're going to stand and they're going to meet you, greet you. And I'm talking about you here. As you're going to go, hey heart, how you doing? You'll go, I'm fine. Jesus, who's he? She says, that was the little kid you helped across the street one day and you told him about Jesus. He grew up to be a great evangelist and he's here ahead of you. Oh. Hello, how are you? Jesus, who's that? Well, Janine, that's a little girl you taught in Sunday school when she was six and she gave her heart to the Lord. And then they moved out of the area and you never ever saw her again. It was because you shared the gospel with her. Hey, Chris, how are you? Who's that? That was a guy's life you saved in a fire one day. And he said, who are you? And he said, well, I'm a fire captain, but I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And you didn't actually get to lead him to the Lord, but he gave his life to the Lord a week later when he thanked God. That's who it is. And I'm telling you, when we do God's work, we won't get glories and treasures here, but we are setting ourselves up a reward in heaven. We don't do it for the reward, but as Christians, if you don't know, we don't get judged for our sins when we get to heaven because they've already been judged. They were paid for on the cross. When we get to heaven, we get judged for a reward. And we get given rewards in heaven. Philip finds Nathanael, invites him to come and see Jesus. He uses a different language to invite him. He says to him, we have found the one Moses wrote down in the law and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What? Why would he do that with Nathanael? Interesting. Because he found him sitting under the fig tree. Now, when we study scripture, it sounds simple that he was just sitting under a fig tree. Well, it's got a deeper meaning. In rabbinical literature, it's used to describe he was meditating under the law, under the fig tree. He was meditating on the law. So when Jesus gets there, he says what? Can any good come out of Nazareth? And I'm not sure if Jesus saw him prophetically in his mind's eye or actually physically saw him. Because it's difficult to look at that. The point, though, is when he sees him, he says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." In ESV it says, "From whom there is nothing false," in the King James Version. Wow. "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And then he speaks to him, and he talks to him about being under the fig tree and dreaming. And he goes on to talk about, and he said, "You will see things opening in heaven, and heaven and open, and you will see these things." And we can talk about that just now. The point is, though, what was Nathanael studying under the fig tree? He was studying Jacob, Genesis chapter 28. And when he saw Jacob sleeping and the ladder ascending and descending and the angels ascending and descending, and Jesus was saying to Nathanael, "You will not need that, because you will see heaven opened up and the Holy Spirit and Jesus ascending and descending on the ladder, coming down from heaven, coming in to change the world, coming down." And then he goes on and he says, "And you will see much more than this." Don't confuse it with the scripture that we will do more than this, because in essence what this means, and you see later on, greater things you will see than just this ladder with Jacob in his dream. In chapter 2, you see, he turns water into wine. Healing of the royal official, chapter 4. Chapter 5, healing of the invalid at Bethsaida. The feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water. Sight restored to the blind man, chapter 9. Chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, chapter 21. The huge catch of fish. And here we have Jesus functioning in his gifting and seeing things prophetically into the future of what Nathanael, Bartholomew, the apostle would see. Jesus is where, and will meet us where our need is. Not our needs, but our need. As the others said, "Come and see, behold the Lamb of God." And here we went into this whole discourse for Nathanael, who was a scholar, having known that nothing good had come out of Nazareth until then. Saying nothing is, well, he came out of Nazareth, what's the point of that? Nothing good comes out of there. The question for us today is, what good comes out of Pickering? What good comes out of Ajax? What good comes out of Whitby? What good comes out of Scarborough? Are we the good that comes out of there? Will we be the ones that will explain the gospel of Jesus Christ? And we say, well, how does this assist me? How does this assist me inviting? There you go. Well, we are to be influencers to influence people to Christ. We are to bring people to Christ. We are to invite people to Christ. Jesus has great intention in getting his mission accomplished. He will use different types of people through different means and methods to get the attention of different kinds of people. It's not one size fits all. It's not if I follow this program and do this and do this and do this. If I could be so mindless to say, the program we have is the Holy Spirit. And when we follow Him boldly and do what He tells us to do, and when we follow in His ways and let the words come out of our mouth that He speaks to us and don't add or subtract from it, we will be living martyrs for the King and the Kingdom. When we follow obedience and say through God and the power of the Holy Spirit what He tells us, we can learn from this passage. He uses people, you and me. We can just go through this quickly with your time, because there's something else I want to get to. John the Baptist, we see, influences people to Jesus. Andrew brings his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. Philip invites his friend Nathanael to come and see Jesus. An opportunity wrapped up in different package of strangers. John the Baptist came as a voice crying in the wilderness, "I don't know anybody, but let me introduce you to Jesus." If we go back and we look at John, we'll go back and look at verse 25. And they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. as he was going along. That's his commission. That's our commission. As he was going along, what did he do? He pointed to Jesus. Verse 29. The next day, talking about John, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What was he doing? Points to Jesus. Doesn't say, look at me, look how great I am, look at my ministry. I'm the... Verse 35, the next day, again, following on, as he was going along, John was standing by the two of disciples, and they looked at Jesus who walked by them, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Points to Jesus. That's all we have to do. Point to Jesus. I know I said this again, somewhere I'm going to say it again, for those of you who forgot it and missed it. When we witness, we always start off by saying, when I was in the world, I was a bad person, and I used to take drugs, and I used to drink, and I used to do this, and I used to kick the cat and hit the dog and wouldn't help old ladies across the street. And we go on and on and on and on, and the person's getting going like this, thinking you needed to be saved. And then we go, and then I got saved, and now my life's fine. He just lied, because your life's not fine all the time. We know we've got issues. That's why we need the tissues. What we should learn to do is go, before I met Jesus, my life was a bit of a mess. Let me tell you when I got saved. And you can spend the next 20 minutes telling them about the glory of God and the wondrous person of Jesus and the invitation to meet the person of Jesus. But that all sounds so cool when I tell you how bad I was. Bad to the bone. I don't know. Something wrong. Family. Andrew was a family member. We've been over all this. Someone we have good relationship. This is all your oikos, your friends. Philip was a friend of Nathaniel's. Came Bartholomew. We invite through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is willing to use us anytime, any place, anywhere. We just got to go. Where, Lord? We got to be like kids in a candy shop. Hold them at the front door. Open the doors. Let them stare a little bit. And then go. Let them rush into the candy shop and say, you've got 5 minutes to collect as much candy as you can. Man. Listen, I saw this in live action at the Darlington, at our picnic. Man, they had this, what's that thing called? Pinata. Kish, kish. Each hit. Yeah. I thought, whoa, I'm bigger than all of these people. I'm glad I'm not in there because I'd get hurt. And that's what we've got to be doing. We've got to be going around saying, show me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Hold me back. Hold me back, Lord. I want to do this. Come on, Jesus. Let me go. That one over there. Very gentle and loving and kind and all that good stuff. You gotta get saved! No. How personal are you willing to be? Are you willing to put aside and sacrifice yourself for someone else's salvation? It is simple. Just tell those you know what you know wherever you go. It's not a big deal. Practical bits to get the job done. Recognize that evangelism is for you. We did the whole you. It is for you. Well, I don't feel gifted. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's got all about doing what lie from the enemy you've subscribed to. Well, I'm not a great orator or orator, however you say it here. You don't have to be. Behold the Lamb of God. What? I'll introduce you to Jesus. Conversation. It's for you. Identify your mission field, your oikos. Know that God is sending people. Well, I wonder one day if Jesus will let me do this. No. Get on the bus. Someone talks to you. I mean, even my sister in the Middle East. Every time she went out, she lived in Jeddah, very, very strong Muslim control. She had to wear the, what's it called? The burqa. So she puts the burqa on and in her defiant little self puts her gold cross on. Gets on the bus and there's a lady sitting on the bus with her because she's not allowed to drive. Women aren't allowed to drive there. So she gets on the bus and there's another woman there. She can see she's also an expat and she looks at it and goes, "What?" So the woman goes, looks around, she goes, puts her inside. After she says, no, you'll get into big trouble. She says, "Oh, I just wanted them to know I'm a Christian." So they know. Don't worry. Sometimes we don't have to, we live in a free society where we can wear all kinds of nonsense around our necks and in our ears and on our heads and whatever and stick stuff into us. And don't judge a book by its cover. Well, Mark said you shouldn't have piercings. No, I didn't say that. Oh yeah, let me finish here. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to be a witness for Christ. Three-point plan, Matthew 7:7. Ask and will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask. Ask God for opportunities. Great evangelists always ask God. You want to be a great evangelist? Yeah, I do. Well, don't you have to be gifted? Don't know who taught you that. Seek. Be alert. Look for opportunities. If we seek, we will find it. If we are looking for fault, we will find it. If we are looking for good stuff, you will find it. If you are looking for someone you can witness to, you will find them. They are there. We're all nice and cozy in here. They're out there. Knock. If you recognize a door of opportunity, you know, you don't go, come to Jesus. I do that pretty good, eh? Just knock. Don't kick it in. Come in loving kindness. And I think it was Spurgeon or C.S. Lewis once said, stop you guys. Do it again. C.S. Lewis or Spurgeon says, all witnessing is a beggar telling another beggar where the bread store is. That's all it is. That's all we got to do. Lost or saved, if weak in Christ Jesus, I don't know how to witness. Oh, take these cards and hand them out. That's all you got to say. Jesus loves you. Give them the card. I'm too shy to come and get the card because I don't know what you've said on it. Oh, no. Devil's talking to you. It says the bridge with the thing. We welcome you to join with us. Cross over our bridge to new beginnings and new friendships. Come walk with us and we will do you good. That's all you've got to do. Hand them out and say, we know a place that is safe for you. Because if you didn't think this place was safe, you wouldn't be here, right? Oh, okay. We got cool worship here. We got lovely pastors here. We preach the Bible here. The presence of God is here. Why would you not want to invite someone? So I want to pray for us this morning. Just because time's gone by. Will you stand up? Let's stand together. Come and pray with us on a Wednesday night. We're praying for the lost. If you feel, I don't know how to pray for the lost, if you don't care about the lost, pray this prayer. Father, will you break my heart for the lost? And when he breaks your heart, don't get too freaked out. So, I mean, I listened to the song when they were praying, practicing this morning. I just sat and I wept here. And I was like, okay, hold it together when you're preaching this morning, Mark. The weak come to Jesus. They find Jesus Christ. Those that are fatherless, he will father. If you're shamed or fear in your heart, I don't know how to do it. Listen, I've walked there. Would you think, well, I just do this now naturally because I'm the pastor? No. I also don't like to be rejected. I don't also like to hear the word no. But I know who I am in Christ Jesus. So Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. And we pray for those that are fearful, Father. And God, we break that over their lives, Lord. We ask that they would take the word of God, where we have been given a spirit of power and a sound mind, Lord. That you have chosen us, that you have commissioned us, that you have sent us out. That you would put the words in our mouth. Holy Spirit, you would fill us with boldness. When we be bold and be strong, for the Lord your God is with me. I will never forsake you nor leave you. I will be with you until the ends of the earth, says the Lord. Lord God, give us supernatural divine favor and courage, Lord. Give us opportunities, Lord God. Father, let us not feel like orphans. We speak against an orphan spirit, Lord God. We ask, Lord, that we have been taken, accepted into the family of God. We are loved into His family, Lord God, by accepting Him as our Lord and Savior. That we are bold and courageous. Scripture teaches we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. When I am weak, then you are strong in me, Lord God. That you bring the right people across my path. That I would see the opportunity, I ask of it from you, Lord God, and Lord, open the doors easily for me to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let my life be a living witness to you, Lord. Let those that do not know you, Father, let them come and say, we have seen Christ-like behavior in you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.